Three places this morning, if you'll go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. The thrust of my ministry, and by that I simply mean the ministry of preaching. This is our ministry as a church. But the thrust of my part of this ministry is to always lift up Jesus Christ and to preach a victorious message, a message that you do not have to live under the constant weight and burden of your sins, the sins of the past. You do not have to be bound up by all of the things that you've done and the things that come against you, but that you can live a victorious Christian life. Amen. And so 90% of the messages that I preach are going to in some way bring that out, and I will in some way bring that out today. There are messages that no pastor likes to preach. And we have been in a series on the threshing floors in the Word of God up until this very final one today. And it is the one that my prayer is that you have gotten the understanding of the threshing in your life in the present, so that you do not have to fear what we see in the final threshing floor as we approach it in the Word of God. So I want to take you to these three passages of Scripture, beginning with Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Messiah. He is preaching to the multitudes. And he says in verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." We are going to see contrast today presented to us in the Word of God. Beginning with this first passage here in the Word of God, John, there are contrasts within this one passage that I want to lift out for a few minutes as we begin. John says, "I baptize you with water." What was John's baptism? It was a baptism by faith, and it was a baptism of repentance, receiving the one who would come, Jesus. Very similar to your baptism in water today, that you come and by faith you receive Jesus Christ, and you are baptized not for repentance, but you are baptized as a declaration of the repentance that is being worked out in your heart, that you are repenting of your sins and that you are receiving Christ who comes into your life. It is a picture of a break in your life. A break between the old and the new. Baptism is supposed to be a picture that everything in your life up to this point is dead. It's buried. It's forgotten. And now you come up a new creation, just as Jesus came up out of the tomb, and you go forward with Christ as a new creation in Christ. But there's a contrast here. John says, "I baptize you with water." It's a step of faith. And it's a necessary step. "I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie or to tie his sandal straps. One coming after me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And I would submit to you this morning, that is the other necessary part in your walk with God. No matter what background you come from, whether you're Pentecostal, Baptist, it does not matter. I am declaring to you, according to the Word of God, that from the day of your salvation, you need to be filled, baptized, overwhelmed, saturated with the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, and which produces this passion within you, the fire that burns within you for Almighty God and for His will in your life. You need fire and you need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's a contrast here, because if you're only baptized in water unto repentance, there is something desperately lacking. But when you are baptized also in the Holy Spirit, and there is the fire of God present in your life, then you have power. You have power to live this life, to be a victor. You have power to overcome. You have power to walk this out. John is contrasting this. I baptize you with water, this step of faith. But he's going to do something so much more, so much greater in your life. Something that is going to change you forever. I would say to you this morning that everything that your human heart needs and wants comes with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Everything that you could possibly desire that is good and that is right and that's necessary for this life is found in the power of the Holy Spirit. So John says water, Jesus says the Holy Spirit and fire, and then in verse 2, he describes the threshing floor, his winnowing fan. That the closest thing today to that would be a pitchfork. And it's used for throwing the wheat, straw and all, up into the air after it has been pounded and beaten on the threshing floor. So the wind blows away the straw and the chaff and the good grain falls to the ground, to the floor. His winnowing fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly clean out. It goes a little beyond what we've talked about in all of these previous weeks. He's not only going to thresh his grain. He is not only going to throw it up and separate it. He's going to then clean his floor completely. And he's going to do something with the remainder, both heaps, that are the result of the threshing. He's going to separate the good grain. And he's going to take it into his barn for further use, for greater purposes. And he's going to take the chaff and he's going to gather it together and he is going to burn it. Such intense language here. He is going to burn it with unquenchable fire. Fire that never ends. And this is an eternal thing that is going to happen, and you and I are going to be present when he comes to his threshing floor. I want you to remember that two or three weeks ago, the week before I went to Cuba, I believe, I preached on Ornan's threshing floor morning and night. It was the last first Sunday night. Morning and night. And about that one ridge, that one mountain in the world, that one ridge that is so critical to all of history. All of history revolves around it. It is the place where Abraham took Isaac on the mountain to sacrifice, and then God stayed his hand. It is the place where David was told to buy the threshing floor of Ornan, and there he would build the temple of God. So he made preparations, and there his son Solomon built the temple of God upon the threshing floor, which was also the mountain upon which Isaac had been taken up as a foreshadowing of Christ to be offered as a sacrifice. The place upon which Jesus came in his first coming to the earth, and he would go to the temple, and very close by on the same ridge of mountains is Calvary. And he is going to come again. This is what this verse is about. We have talked about threshing floor after threshing floor. He is going to return to Ornan's threshing floor. He is going to return and set foot upon the Mount of Olives, which is also part of that same mountain ridge. And the Bible says he's going to come, and this will be the final threshing floor when he separates his wheat from the chaff. Right now, in your life and mine, it's an interior work. We've talked about the threshing week after week after week. The threshing floor of your heart. But there's coming a day when that which is interior will have paved the way for you and I. But there will be a worldwide gathering. And he will come and he will separate the wheat from the chaff. He will clean his threshing floor. He will divide one from the other for all of eternity. There are places that we like to talk about. And if you're like me, you may not be like me. All you have to do is get me started. I realized this as I was preparing this message. There are places. If you don't know how to get a conversation started with me, talk about places. There are places that I love to talk about. Places that I've been. And if you just ask me a question about it, I'll get started and you'll have to finally walk away or tell me to hush because I'll keep talking about it. There are places that are treasures in the heart for each one of us, you and I. in this life. Whether it's the plantation a few miles from where I grew up, where my wife did grow up, one of the most beautiful spots in the world, or whether it is the pond where we lived, and in the morning, on a winter morning, I can still see it just as if I'm there, the sun rising above the trees and the mist thick as clouds rising off of the water and swirling and the sunlight shining through it. It's something that cannot even be described. It's so beautiful. Or whether it's a little town down in Mexico that Michael and Leah introduced us to some years ago called San Carlos. One of the most beautiful places I've ever seen in my life. Or whether it's the beach at Rocky Point. Or whether it's Pakistan. Or Cuba. I can talk about any of those. But there's a place that nobody wants to talk about. It makes even Christians today uncomfortable because it's trendy now to say that it's all part of mythology. It's trendy now to say that it's temporary or that it's somehow not what the Word of God says. And people argue about it. Or they just don't talk about it. It is a place, a real place. I will tell you this morning that if I thought I could not preach exactly what the Word of God says, I would throw this book out. I can't come and preach part of the Word of God to you and not preach all of the Word of God. And I can't twist it to fit my culture. In order to be what our world calls relevant, as much of the church world is doing today. This is a real place. It is a place of unspeakable torment, a place of sorrow and woe beyond description, a place of suffering that endures forever. I don't have time this morning to teach on the rational reasons that hell is necessary. The world will tell you that's not rational. Why would a few sins in this life equal to an eternity of suffering? There is a very clear answer for that in the Word of God. That question is a misstatement. It's wrongly asked. It is a place where people argue over. People argue about it, whether the fire is literal or whether that's a metaphor. They miss the point. I really don't care whether the fire is literal or whether it's metaphor. It is intense and it is eternal. It is separation from God in a place that is filled with fire and yet is so dark because it is away from all of the light and presence of God. It is the place where no one can repent. No one will be saying, oh God, I'm sorry. And then he won't let them out because there is no repentance in hell. Because without the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can't repent in the first place. Those of you who have come to Christ, it's because of the goodness of the presence of His Holy Spirit wooing you and leading you, giving you the gift of repentance in your life. In hell, there is no repentance. It's impossible. And so people become even more evil and even more filled with hatred towards God and separated from God for all of eternity. A place that no one likes to talk about. It is a fearsome truth. In the Word of God. Contrast that. In that verse. Contrast that unquenchable fire. With the barn. You don't hear heaven spoken of as a barn very often, do you? But it's a place where everything is gathered in. And it's kept safe. And it's in the presence of the one who owns it. And it is to be used for His glory and for greater purposes throughout all of eternity. Wheat and chaff. That's what we're talking about this morning. Wheat and chaff. The threshing floor, the ultimate threshing floor, is a place of separation that is going to come. And all of humanity is headed for that place. I want you to turn with me to the second scripture in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read this quickly because we're going to read the parable and the interpretation. The first scripture that we read was concerning all in the world, everyone. Everyone's going to go to that threshing floor. This one speaks directly of you as the people of God and the mixture that is found within the church. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?'" Let me just insert here that tares are weeds, and in the Middle East, they have a name, darnel. And they look just like wheat until the time comes that they put forth their grains, and darnel puts forth nothing of any value. So it looks just like wheat until it's mature. He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servants said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, tares are chaff also in the end. So there's still only two categories. We're going to be looking at two categories, wheat and chaff. But tares are weeds that look like the wheat, but in the end they're gathered up with the chaff, and they're thrown into the fire, and they're burned. Over in verse 36, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" That's Jesus. "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom." Raise your hand if you're a son or daughter in the kingdom of God this morning. That's good seed. Good seed. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness." I could preach a whole message right now on lawlessness, but I won't do that. That is the hallmark of the end times, the time in which we're living. "The love of many will grow cold," Jesus said, "and lawlessness will abound. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There are only two classes of people in this whole world. You know, in India, you've got all different classes of people called castes. For those of you who tend to have that thing in you, as I once did in my youth, tend to have that thing in you that kind of gets your heart is lifted a little and you lean a little bit in that direction when in the movies or in books they begin to talk about Eastern religion. And you're drawn towards things like Hinduism or towards the things of mysticism and the things of the occult and the things of meditation according to the Oriental style and all of those things. And you begin to lean that way. Just remember that reincarnation and all of the other things that come out of Hinduism are the greatest trap that Satan has ever deceived in this world. Yes. When it comes to false religion. Yes. If you're a beggar in India, karma means that you are to be the best beggar you can ever be. And maybe you will come back as someone of a higher caste in the next life, but if not, you may come back as an animal. And you're taught that you give yourself fully to being that best beggar you can be. And so it's already ingrained in you. Somebody comes to you with the gospel. It is twice as difficult for a Hindu to come out of what they believe, because they believe they're destroying, they're breaking their karma, they're violating karma, and they don't want to come out of their caste because they might come back as some lower form in the next life. It's a huge trap. And they believe in endless cycles of reincarnation in the great wheel called samsara, until you're liberated, and then you're just whatever, part of God, part of the force, if you want to get technical. So they've got all these different castes of people. In the world, in our society, we have the lower class, the middle class, and the upper class. And you can think of all different other classifications of people that you want to. You can, if you want to, you can divide people by race, by tribe, by nation, whatever you want to do. God doesn't look at it that way. He says there are two classifications. There's only one race. Amen. One race, the human race. Amen. But there are only two classifications of people: wheat and chaff. Wheat and chaff. And the question for you this morning, and I'll show you in a moment, actually the scripture that we have just read shows us that in the church there is wheat and there's chaff. The true church, which is invisible, is made up of true believers, which is always wheat. But the visible church in the world has tares, has chaff, has that which is not true, which is not wheat, which is not good seed. And Jesus says in this passage of Scripture, don't you try to sort that out. And this is a word, this is a lesson for us as believers. Don't you try to sort out who is really wheat and who's not in the church. Don't try to sort out for yourself who really has been born again and who hasn't. It will be revealed. It will be revealed by their lives. Doesn't mean you don't correct someone that's in blatant sin. I'm not saying that. But you cannot discern, you cannot truly discern the human heart. And he says, if you go messing with that, you're going to start. Because what you'll do, then you'll want to kick people out because they're false, they're chaff and not wheat. And you'll end up throwing out people that to you didn't look like they were saved, but they really were saved. And keeping people that were really religious looking, but their heart, they were not wheat. And you mess up everything. Yes. But the point is that in the church there is wheat and there's chaff. So that I have to ask you in a sermon, are you wheat or are you chaff? This gets really, really heavy when we see that God so loves the world, every single one of us, that He gave His only begotten Son. How many of you would agree with me, according to His Word and your own life, He is long-suffering. Long-suffering, patient, and kind. In fact, He lets thousands of years go by delaying His judgment because He gives space for repentance. Yes. But we don't like to think of God this way, that there is a time when His long-suffering is cut short. There is a time when God's patience comes to an end. There is a time when love gives way to judgment because He's righteous. See, if you want a loving God without judgment and without justice, you don't have a God. You don't have God. If you want a God who is all grace and no law, then you want anarchy. And it won't work. If you want a place in the afterlife that just says, oh, everybody can come in, then that's not really heaven. That's right. Because if everybody comes in, even the Christ haters, it will soon be hell. Yes. It will be just like earth. Right. He is so long-suffering and kind, but this thought slapped me in the face. And it's really difficult to speak, but it's true. That the day is coming. You remember over and over, because I've talked about the interior, the threshing floor, He's getting rid of what? The husk, the chaff, that which is worthless in your life, to make room for the best, right? that which hinders you, in order that He might fill you with Himself. Well, the final threshing floor, God gets rid of everything of the human race that is at that point worthless. Hard to think that a day is coming when God will say, "My long suffering has given you space and time. I have wooed you, I have drawn you, I have spoken my word to you, and you have resisted me." Knowing that there was a time coming, knowing that there is a judgment, and now the time has come that I value these on my right hand. They are my grain. And those on my left hand are worthless. Away from me, I never knew you. To spend eternity apart from God, in a place where you'll never see anything of beauty. See, everything in this world, even though this world is fallen, still there is the remnant of beauty. Absolute beauty in this world that God has given. Every sunset and every rose that blooms should remind you of your Creator. And it's His love drawing you, even without words, to remember the Creator and to turn to Him. There will be no rose to look at in hell. There will be no sunset or sunrise, no beautiful oceans. Nothing to remind you of the goodness of God. Just all of those other ones with you who are cursing God and sinking into deeper and deeper depravity. You will have no friends in hell. You won't party with your friends in hell. It will not be a place where you think, "Well, I'll just get by." Are you wheat or are you chaff? What is the wheat and what is the chaff? The wheat in this world speaks of every true believer. What do I mean by that? Let me be very specific this morning. I do not mean every person who walked down the aisle when they were 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 years old and said, "I accept Jesus," and then went on and lived as though nothing had ever changed in their heart. I'm talking about those whose current testimony is, "I have embraced Christ. I have repented of sin. I have yielded my life to Him. Yes, I struggle. Yes, I fail. Yes, I fall. But it grieves me in my heart when I've sinned and I have broken fellowship with Him. And so I repent and I return to Him." And He says that as daily His blood cleanses us from all sins. I'm not talking about perfection in any way. I'm talking about relationship. Wheat is that in the world that has relationship with Jesus Christ. And I will say that if you are wheat, though you may struggle, you may still be struggling with something you struggled with 6 years ago, there is some progression, some change in your life. That is the fruit and that is the mark of a believer. That you can say, "I'm not the same as I was before I was born again." You cannot say, "I am wheat, I am born again, but I am still the same. I live like the same enemy of God that I was before I was born again. I have no conscience, no thought for God. Everything that I do is from self. I determine my own life and I live it the way I want to. And I really don't care about the people of God." We'll come back to that. The chaff. The chaff is the person who outright rejects Christ, or the person who pretends to follow Christ and sits in church and raises their hands, or the person who is deceived in some cult perhaps and thinks that they're okay, but they're not following the true Christ. But the chaff speaks of those who live for self. The chaff speaks of those who have no thought for the things of God on a daily basis. No thought to please God. No desire to please God, to know God. No concern for eternity. and for what may come, knows nothing of the inner work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This scripture speaks of the church. He said, among the people of God, there are tares. There are those that the enemy has planted. They belong to the enemy. They're not born again. But they can look so closely like believers that you won't know the difference until the final threshing floor. Until Jesus says, this one on the right, this one on the left. And some of us will be standing there saying, oh my goodness, I would have never thought that that person would be on his right hand to go into the barn. And I would never have thought that this one is not saved by the way they talked. They talked about God all the time. There are those in every church who are tares, and there are those who are wheat. If you start trying to discern the difference between the two, you fall into a dangerous area, the word says. Here in this life, we are either wheat or chaff. Tares. Turn with me to our next scripture. Matthew 25:31. I believe that this should do two things in our lives. If we're true believers, and I'm not even going to get into the subject of once saved, always saved, or losing your salvation, or any of that. I just want to tell you that if you try to live right on the edge between believer and unbeliever, if you say you're saved, but you want to walk so close to the canyon of sin that at any moment you can be engulfed, you can fall to your death, instead of trying to stay away from the edge of the canyon where the danger lies, you need to examine your heart concerning your salvation. A believer is someone who may struggle with sin, but doesn't desire to be in sin. May struggle with sin, but wants to be close to God, wants to know God, and wants to walk with God. Listen at this scripture. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. See, for believers, that should be an incredibly awesome sight, a thought, because we have read and understood, and He has ministered to our hearts the greatness of Christ, the awesome glory of Christ. Not something that you have, someone you have to hide your face from, but the one who has redeemed you, who has saved you, who has transformed your life. Someone that you are drawn to. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them. I had to study this out. It doesn't mean He will separate the nations. He's saying all the nations, all people are going to be gathered before Him. And just like our other scriptures, then He's going to start separating them, the people. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Different terminology, same subject. Wheat and tares, sheep and goats, they're one and the same. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what I pray that every one of you come to. On the right hand of the Father, His sheep, and He says, come and enter into what has been prepared for you since before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. First, let me say to you this morning that this threshing floor and this place where the sheep are divided from the goats speaks to every one of us. You see, wheat, if you're a believer, wheat has allowed this threshing to take place in your heart already. But for those that are chaff, it's going to be a fearsome thing that's forced. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, willingly or unwillingly. For us, it's willingly, because He's doing a work in the interior of our heart. But He's speaking here now, chaff, goats. He's again talking about the church. Goats in the house of God. I've preached on this before. It's been a long time, and all I'm going to give is a little capsule. Goats are a perfect picture of people in the house of God who are rebellious and stubborn. Rebellious and stubborn. We didn't own goats, but there were people around us who owned goats when I was growing up. I think they're funny. I think they're fascinating, but they're not funny in the church. When you drive by and you see a house that has a pen out to the side, they have goats and they have a little, whether it's an old junk car in the pen, in the field, or a little house with feed in it or whatever it may be, you'll see goats. Goats love to be in high places. And they'll climb up. You'll see goats standing up. In fact, if you want to Google something funny, look at the, you can go on YouTube and Google the goats in the trees in Africa. And there are goats that climb up this trees with little spindly limbs. And you think, how can they even hold them up? And there are goats all standing all up in this tree. They climb up in the tree. And in the southeastern United States, they climb up on anything they can climb up on top of. And they make all kind of noise. And they're stubborn and they're rebellious. And they will eat any kind of garbage you put in front of them. If Hollywood says it, goats will eat it. If our liberal colleges teach it, goats will believe it and become snowflakes. And for those of you who are conservative, conservatives do it too. Conservative goats just believe whatever they're told on the other end of the spectrum. Sometimes they don't even believe the Word of God, but they'll believe whatever conservative things are told them. And goats do not submit. Are you wheat or are you chaff? Are you sheep or are you a goat? And you may ask, okay, I don't understand. Pastor Mark, you have stressed over and over and over again that historic and pure Christianity is this, that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Nothing you could add to that for salvation. No good works. You're saved, and this is true. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Not Christ plus the rosary, not Christ plus a formula of man or keeping certain laws, not Christ plus anything that you can add to Christ, not you are saved by faith plus doing certain things. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Amen. But beloved, this passage and many others, if you don't understand this, then they'll make no sense to you. Because if you don't understand that that is bedrock Christianity, faith alone in Christ alone, then you'll come to a passage like this and say, well, the ones that are saved are the ones that fed the poor. The ones that are saved are the ones who gave clothing. Why would he use that here? Because, beloved, James in his epistle says, faith without works is dead. You're not saved by your works. But if your faith produces no works, We need to hear this in the house of God because we've got a generation of Christians that think, well, I've received the grace of God. It doesn't matter what I do as long as I have faith. But the Bible says that if your faith does not change you, it's not faith. If you are not having some progression in your life, you may struggle, you may fall, but if you're a Christian, there is the work of repentance that comes in quickly, and you return to the Lord, and you want to be like Him, and there are some things that have changed in your life. There are some signs that tell you whether you're wheat or whether you're chaff. The very first thing is that you know. The Bible says that you have the witness of the Spirit. You have the witness of the Spirit. You know, if you're a believer, you know that the Holy Spirit, that God Himself comes to live within you. And that you have the witness within you. You know that you're born again. A big difference between that and just assuming that you're born again. Many people presume or assume that they're born again because they come to church and because at some point they walk down the aisle. No, if you're saved, you have an ongoing life with God, a relationship with God, no matter how much turmoil there may be in it, like Jacob, you may be wrestling with the angel of God many times in your life. But that means you're a believer. Unbelievers don't wrestle with God, they ignore God. And many people in the church ignore God. So are they a believer? Are the person that struggles with God, that wrestles with God, but wants God? And you see them maybe fall many times, but they're at the altar and they're struggling. They want help and they want to know God. That's wheat. That's wheat. That's a life that is in the process of transformation. But the life that ignores God, the life that has no thought for God, comes to church on Sunday but doesn't think about Him the rest of the week because they came down the aisle when they were 6 years old and said, yeah, I accepted Jesus. That is not what it means to be born again. There is a work that happens in the inner man. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time. I had this as an option, but over in 1 John, He gives the clear marks of believers. And one of those marks is that you know. You know because you have the witness of the Spirit within you that says, Abba, Father. God is your Father. But there are other things as well. Those who have come to Christ, at the very least, have a softened heart. Before you came to Christ, if you had a hard heart, you come to Christ, there's a softening that takes place. You're not the same towards other people that you once were. Along with that softened heart, I would say that you have some compassion and you have some. It may be growing, it may not be fully developed, but you have love for the brothers and sisters in the Lord. That again is in 1 John. If you read in 1 John, he says, if we say that we know God, if we say that we are born of God, we love the brethren. We love the people of God. If you have no love for the people of God, you can't say that you're born again. A born again person, even though they may be in process, they are growing in their love for others, and especially those in the house of God. The believer, the wheat that's been touched by God, there is something of sacrifice in their life. And by that I mean they're willing to give of themselves. And they're not living entirely self-serving all the time. God has touched them. And so there is a giving that begins to take place. You see, there has to be some fruit. It may not be great fruit, but there has to be some fruit on the branches of your tree. There is, according to John, there is confidence in prayer. Those who know God begin to come to Him with needs and they begin to see some answers to prayer and they have confidence that He is hearing them, that they are heard by God. the true believer begins to reject sin. Doesn't mean they might not struggle with sin, but they begin to reject sin. Where they once just ran with it, now they fight it. And now they say, I don't want that. I want what Christ has for me. There's an old saying that I used to preach that I read years ago. And for this generation, you may not even know what it means to paint the town red. But a generation ago, going out partying meant, or was what was meant by painting the town red. We're going to go out and paint the town red. And so they would say that, you know, the true believer, before you're a believer, you go out and paint the town red and you have no remorse for it whatsoever. And you go out and do it again the next night. The true believer may still fail and go out and paint the town red, but then they're brokenhearted. It's not their element anymore. It's not where they belong anymore. And they know that they don't belong there anymore. And it causes great turmoil in their life. And the true believer has some desire to be obedient to the Lord, to walk with Christ in obedience. Are you wheat or are you chaff? Are you sheep or goat? Tares in the house of God or wheat, good seed in the house of God? Beloved, we live in such a sensory saturated time. We're so entertained and so filled with a thousand thoughts of other things that it's really difficult for most of you to really sit here and really take a long, hard look at this. That all of us who are sitting in this room, whether it's a week from now or whether it's 10 years from now or 100 years from now, we are going to come before Christ. Those who are saved are not judged as to whether they will be saved or not, because Jesus already took your wrath on the cross of Calvary and you are born again. But it will come to a time, there will come a time we will stand. This is just beyond our comprehension. But if you come here every Sunday, you apparently believe, I'm appealing to each one because I don't know your heart. You apparently believe there's some truth here for you. And you come every Sunday and you soak something in. It may be about getting up and going again and walking in victory. Just as true as anything else that you hear in this place. We are going to stand before the Lord. Jesus is going to come again to Jerusalem. And on the same ridge where Ornan's threshing floor was, as a foreshadowing of it, he is going to completely clean house. He is going to separate the wheat from the chaff, the goats from the sheep. And it is going, I can't even fathom it. It is going to be a fearsome thing. Words cannot even begin to describe the intensity of the fearsomeness of this thing when he turns to those on the left and says, depart from me, workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. And he separates the chaff, divides it from the wheat, sends the chaff into eternal, unquenchable fire, and then turns to his own and says, come now into the kingdom that has been prepared for you by my Father since before the foundation of the world. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who are his. Where would you rather be? Wheat or tares? While I may not be able to discern and know your heart, nevertheless, wheat gives off evidence that it's wheat. Tares and chaff give off evidence, and you know the difference. You know in your own heart this morning whether you're wheat, whether your life is wheat, or whether you'll stand before the Lord and it will all be worthless. Worthless. You're not saved by what you have done, but beloved, if you have done nothing in the direction of Christ, it speaks volumes concerning whether or not your salvation is genuine. If there's no change, if there's no heart for God. I don't want to belabor this any longer, but I appeal to you this morning. The Bible says, Paul says, and I think it's 1 Corinthians, he says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Whether you be in the faith. And that means relationship. Relationship with the Lord. You know, there's that day is coming, and either our life will have been lived with purpose, serving God, or aimless. Aimless. An aimless life is a wasted life. And you can say, well, I work hard, I got my degree, and I'm serving in this capacity or that capacity. And that may all be God's blessing upon your life, because He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the saved and the unsaved. He may have blessed you tremendously. All the more reason to give Him glory, to submit to Him. But a wasted life is not wheat. A life that is aimless concerning spiritual things is not wheat. And a life that shows no growth in the things of God is not wheat. So examine whether or not you're in the faith. I want everyone in this room to be on the right side with me when we come to the great threshing floor. Amen. The Holy Spirit will bear witness in your spirit if it's so. You'll know. Let's stand as the praise team comes.